Open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 19. I have two books to give away this morning. First is Growing in Prayer by Mike Bickle. If you've never prayed before, or prayer has always been hard for you, if you're like, I can just given up on prayer, this is the textbook for you. It's for people who have issues with praying, which I found is just humans. Okay, so that's for you to pick up after service. And then the second book to give away this morning is J.I. Packer's Knowing God. When people say a classic book, this is what they mean. Okay, they say other books, they're really talking about this one. Okay, so that's all I'll say about this, but you can pick that up after service right there. First come, first serve. Here we go, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is God's word. So let's remember back to last week. God's people pray. That's what James was saying. All last week, they talk to the Lord in their suffering. They sing to the Lord in their joy. They gather around each other to pray when they are sick. And in all this open life to God, right, this prayer, talking to God openly, God's people also live open lives to one another, okay? Confessing their sins so that the tentacles of sin do not choke out the life of God in them. That's where we were last week. So picking up on that theme of prayer, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person. So you might read that and immediately just disqualify yourself from praying. You might read that and say, I can't do this. If it's only the righteous person's prayer that has great power as it's working, count me out. You don't know what thoughts have gone through my head. You don't know what I said to my wife this morning. You don't know what I posted online. You don't even know where I went online. Therefore, I'm not a righteous person, and only the righteous person's prayers get answered. So mine don't have great power. Mine do not get answered, and therefore, I will not pray. Maybe that didn't go through your head as you read verse 16, but it certainly went through mine. Beloved, that lie, the lie that says permission to pray is based on your behavior, that lie has produced more prayerless Christians and more prayerless churches than almost any other lie. Mostly because when we think about righteousness, the prayer of the righteous person has great power. When we think about righteousness, we're almost always thinking about our own and not the Lord who is our righteousness. And so when we're talking about prayer, I'm pleading with you, have been pleading with you for 4 years, want to keep doing that. Don't believe that lie. If you are a Christian, you have a righteousness that is alien to you, okay? It's not something you possess or originated. It was given to you in the gospel, Romans 4:22. Therefore, it was credited to him, to Jesus, as righteousness, talking about his work. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, verse 24, but also righteousness for our sake, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So your righteousness has little to do with you and much to do with Christ. Amen. That is the point. And since James knows we think our prayers are only effective if our behavior is perfect, okay, so you wouldn't admit that, but that's how you think, okay? That's what runs through your head. Since James knows that, James throws a supposed superhero, Elijah, into our text to show us that's just not so. Side note, anytime I was reading through Elijah's story this week, I got Larry, like, where is Larry? Larry, I think you're Elijah. I don't know, maybe it's the beard, I don't know. So you guys picture Larry and all this. So verse 17 of James here says Elijah, okay? Elijah is the big-time prophet, big-time hero. In our weird Christian subculture, you can buy action figures of Elijah. Right, there's like Moses, Jesus, Elijah, right? Someone's going to hell for that, but you can go buy the toy, okay? He is a man, verse 17, with a nature like ours. Elijah's a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, if you don't know the story of Elijah, I'll tell you. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So that's James just catching you up real quick if you didn't know. So James is saying, hey, normal Christian, normal person in Tonkawa who trusts Jesus in 2019, there are no super saints. There are no super saints. If there were, Elijah would be one of them. But James says, he's just like you. A nature just like yours. So let's just look how normal Elijah, and I do have to put normal in quotes because it's not normal, but it's kind of normal. Verse 17, or 1 Kings 17, we find out Elijah is this compassionate dude, okay? Happens upon a widow whose son has died, and he pleads with the Lord, Lord, would you raise this boy from the dead? And the Lord does. 1 Kings 18, Elijah puts his life on the line, that calling fire from heaven thing. You know, if Elijah, if God doesn't answer in that, and Elijah, you know, he dies, okay? So to pray in that way is to put his life on the line. That's a really big high. By chapter 19, Elijah is tucking his tail and running from Jezebel, asking God to kill him. Okay? 1 Kings 19 is the biggest, I mean, moping around, poor, pitiful Elijah. That's what's going on in verse 19. So I'm saying Elijah's absolutely ordinary. Okay? Highs, lows, middles, just like I assume you have. And if he can pray, James says, you can pray. And if his prayers have great power as they are working, your prayers have great power as they are working. Okay? Because it's the righteousness of Christ that makes our prayers effective, not your own righteousness. All right? We're all sunk if that's the case. So I said all that to encourage you. Hey, pray. Even if you don't feel holy, pray. Even if you don't feel righteous, we go to the throne of God based on the blood and mediation of Christ and by nothing else. Okay? Don't bring that trash into the throne room. It won't work. You only come by the blood of Jesus. So saying all that to encourage you, normal people can pray. But prayer begets prayer. Okay? Prayer begets prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. So, though Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours, so we have no excuse not to pray, no excuse not to expect God to do great things as we pray, there's no getting around the fact that Elijah, though he's just like us, is a man of prayer. Mm-hmm. Is a guy you look to and go, believes that stuff. 1 Kings 17, 2, kind of the start of his story, the Lord commands Elijah, hey, turn and hide yourself. Meaning, hey, Elijah, you're going to go into the wilderness for a little bit. No one out there. You're going to seek my face, kind of foreshadowing John the Baptist who comes out of, okay, that's what's going on here. And in the wilderness, Elijah is praying in secret. And as Elijah is praying in secret, the Lord's preparing him for his public ministry. So we get into that 1 Kings 17, verse 20, where Elijah comes upon the widow's son, and it says this, and he cried to the Lord, oh my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. So Elijah prays, and it's dramatic, throws himself on the body, and then verse 22 says, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, who's a man with a nature like ours, and life of the child came into him, and he revived. So I'm reading that, I'm saying, like, the Lord did what now? The Lord listened to who? Elijah. Elijah prayed, okay? That's what's going on here. Then in chapter 18, where we get the Vegas fire show, Elijah prayed. And then in chapter 19, where Elijah is exhausted and beaten and tired and depressed and he wants to die, what's Elijah do then? Prays. Now, to be fair, this is a prayer that God would kill him, but it's still prayer. Elijah's still like this open life to God, praying, and in a hilarious kind of reversal on that prayer, God, would you take my life? Guess who never dies? Yeah. Elijah. Praise God, just kill me. And God doesn't. He sends chariots to pick him up. Yeah. Elijah doesn't even taste death. So God didn't answer that prayer. So I was just saying, like, look at this pattern. Like, in the wilderness, Elijah's praying in need of healing. Elijah's praying in the spiritual battle on Mount Carmel. Elijah's praying in the dark night of the soul. Elijah prays. Okay? And so this is not meant to discourage the Christian. Say, oh, I don't pray in secret. I don't pray in this. It's to encourage you. Say, because this is a man with a nature just like yours. It's not. There's no super saints. And if Elijah is a man with a nature like mine, It means I can pray in a secret place. If Elijah's a man with a nature like mine, I can pray for healing. If Elijah can pray and God will answer in a spiritual battle, I can pray and God will answer in a spiritual battle. Because my nature is just like Elijah. Nothing special about him. If Elijah can pray in the throes of depression and God meets him there, I can pray in my deepest, darkest night. I can pray if Elijah can and know that God will meet me there. That's very encouraging to read. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, prayed this, and the Lord did it, okay? Because I know you do this. I know you don't pray because you haven't prayed. Not going to eat, haven't had a meal in a while. Not going to breathe, haven't breathed in a while. You see how stupid that is? Guys, we go to the throne on the righteousness of Christ, his work on our behalf. So I don't care what your behavior was this week. Go to the Lord. Pray. Talk to him. Elijah is the man of prayer. And praying people and praying movements look to him for encouragement and motivation in their endeavors. Okay? Like any kind of prayer person, you know who I'm talking about. They're always, oh, Elijah did this. And prayer movements always talking about Elijah. But there's something neglected about Elijah that doesn't come out a lot. And it's this, that Elijah's not just a man of prayer, okay? Elijah's also a man of the Word of God. Now, how do we know that? I'm not making this up. Elijah's prayer referenced here in James 5, okay? That he would pray and there would not be rain, and then he prayed and there would be rain. He prayed fervently, it might not rain, for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth, okay? So that's Elijah praying then. Centuries before that, okay? God makes a promise, and this is a prophetic promise. It's written down in God's word that God would withhold rain in judgment of his people's idol worship. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 11:16. The Lord says, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 17, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And what? He will shut up the heavens so there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit. So that's God's word for when the people turn. That's written down in a scroll. Elijah knows it's there. Okay? He can see it. What's Elijah's prayer? Lord, your people are turning from you. So to turn them back, would you shut up the heavens? Elijah's just praying the Bible. That's all he's doing. He's just praying Deuteronomy 11. He is just praying God's word back to God. That's why we do prayer the way we do it on Sunday. Okay? Mary doesn't saunter up here to pray for the Methodist Church this morning. Lord, good vibes and blessings. No! Mary walks up here, Bible in hand, praying God's the promises of the living God back to God. Like, I have so much confidence when we gather and we pray and we take the scripture and pray it back to God. God's answered it. God, if it's written in here, God has already said yes to it. All God's promises are yes and amen in him, and this is the word of God. So we pray according to God's word, just like Elijah's doing here, because we know he's already said yes to it, okay? So I'm just leery of prayer people that aren't Bible people. And I'm leery of prayer movements that aren't Bible movements, okay? So I don't mean every prayer out of your mouth needs to be scripture verbatim, but if God's word isn't leaking out, okay, consistently as we're praying, I wonder, is there any word in there to leak out? The word of God, Ian Bounds, the teacher on prayer, the word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished. So, it is the knowledge of God that fuels the prayer life of the believer. So, if you want to pray like Elijah, which we do, okay? We need to take in God's word like Elijah, okay? So, I want for myself and for our church to grow in the knowledge of God, not so that we can win theological arguments or feel hoity-toity about our positions. I want us to know God so that we'll love God more. I want us to know God so we'll pray more. That's the point. That's why we try to, and it's imperfect and doesn't work every week, but we try to craft our 10 o'clock worship around God's word. That's what we're trying to do. So I've got the scripture. You guys know on Wednesday where we're going to be at in the Bible on Sunday. Okay? Try and choose the scripture that way. I try and choose the songs we're going to sing based on the scripture. Try and choose the hymn that we're going to sing based on the scripture. So when we get here, we preach this on purpose. Okay? We sing this on purpose. We pray this on purpose. Okay? Not because it's just like an easy template I found on the internet. Well, plug in. No. Like, we want our worship to be around God. Like, I hand out books on purpose, guys. I want us to read and get knowledge and get wisdom because it's crying out in the street that we would take it. So if your prayer life is kind of meh right now, which is okay, let me encourage you what I would do. Crack open this book of God. Got 150 Psalms in there. And just pray that sucker. Open it up. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who sits not in the counsel of the ungodly. God, would you keep me from the counsel of the ungodly? Okay? It's that easy. Okay? Or, let's get really easy. Crack it open, Matthew 5, 6, 7. Find the Lord's Prayer. Pray that. If you're having an issue in prayer, which you will, if you don't have one right now, it's going to come. Open up God's Word. Okay? Our Father who is in heaven. Father, you are in heaven. Hallowed be. Pray God's Word. Get a prayer book. Robert, I read your book of, Robert posted from the Book of Common Prayer online. I read that this morning. I prayed. It's a written out prayer. Okay. I didn't make it up. I just read it and prayed. Okay. Do that. And I'll help you with that. I got resources out my ears on this kind of stuff. Elijah's a man like you and me. And so that all this means is we can pray. No super saints. There's no like next level of spirituality before God answers your prayers. So this means we can pray, and this means we should use God's word to fuel that prayer. Elijah's praying Deuteronomy 11 there, and God answers. So this prayer, this word, this is why you're here this morning, okay? This is why Christian Life Church is here December 2019, because in 1896, which is a long time ago, I'll let you do the math, Stoney, if you could do that. 1896, DJ Moss and Nettie Hembry, Mr. and Mrs. Zell Jones, Mr. and Mrs. Ben Rourke, six other couples who I won't list, prayed. And the Lord gave birth to a church. And you're here this morning because of those prayers in 1896. That's really cool. And I don't know these people. I just have names on a historical document you guys made, which is one of the best documents. I mean, just wonderful thing. These are just names, but I'm assuming they are normal people. Mm-hmm. I'm not assuming these nine couples here were monks or nuns, or I'm assuming they're oil workers, farmers, like I'm like postmen. I'm just imagining these are absolutely normal people who took God's word, hey, I think this is true, and prayed. And now, 2019, we're here. So what will the church in 100 years say about this generation right now? We need to move on. James now ends the letter. Okay, so if you're sick of James, we're done today, all right? He ends the letter with one last admonition. For five chapters, he's been exhorting the church to glory in their trials, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He's been telling to ask for wisdom, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, to bridle their tongues, to not show partiality, to show their faith by their works, to again bridle their tongues. Apparently that's an issue. To not slander their brothers and sisters in the body, to not boast about tomorrow, to be patient for the coming of the Lord, and to pray. And now, here, it's an abrupt end to the letter. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. My brothers, if anyone among you, okay? So 15 times in five chapters, James has said, my brothers, talking about a local covenanted body of believers, a local church. And so what James is doing here is he's just giving us instruction on how to keep one another from ruining our lives. That's what he's doing, to keep one another from death. You want to keep one another from dying? James says, here it is. So first, we have to ask, what does it mean to wander from the truth? If anyone among you wanders from the truth, okay? So what's the brother or sister done here? What does James have in mind? Does this mean that they've just denied the faith, okay? Either said, I just don't believe in God anymore, or they're spouting some kind of heresy about God being 2, 3, 4, or 5 instead of 1, deny that Jesus is fully God and fully man, or maybe there's no resurrection from the dead. Might be that. Might just be purely intellectual, okay? That's what it could mean. But maybe it means wandering from the truth, not in their intellect. Maybe he's talking about just in their morality. So maybe this person can confess and knows, and you know, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Chalcedonian Creed, Athanasian Creed, like says all of that, affirms the authority and inerrancy of the scriptures, all this stuff, can say that, can write that, can do all that. But they're also sleeping with someone who's not their wife. Maybe they're stealing from their business or gossiping about their church. Like maybe it's not an intellect thing. Maybe that's all fine and their morality's gone. So which is it? Is wandering from the truth an intellect problem, or is it a morality problem? I think the Bible contends that it's always both. It's always both, that there is no wandering from the truth that is simply one or the other. Titus 1:1 speaks of the knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness, saying, hey, these are kind of the same thing. Truth and godliness belong together. So it's an impossibility to assume that truth is simply holding correct creedal positions in our head, okay? I have a pastor who's a friend who told me at his seminary, 3 of his professors are atheists who know the Bible way better than me, okay? So it's not just knowing these things and holding these things. And this is what James has been saying all along, right? Belief precedes our walk, but we still have to walk. We still, faith makes work. So the person wandering from the truth here is not simply believing wrongly. He or she is not simply behaving wrongly. They're doing both in a way that leads towards death. Okay? And anytime the Bible says something like that, it is kindness to say, hey, that's the edge of the cliff. That's where you die. So first, let's speak to the wanderer, okay? Are you wandering? But you got the scripture here, we got up on the screen. If anyone wanders, like, is that you? And if you are wandering, would you be able even to recognize it? Or have you so resisted the Holy Spirit for so long in your heart and your mind that draw is barely even detectable? Like where you are just on this path of sin and it doesn't even feel like sin anymore. That is a dangerous way to live, friend. It's dangerous. Okay, you can so callous your soul to where the drawing of the Spirit, the drawing of your church and friends here is just bouncing off. That's terrifying. So if that is you, or it might be me, do Paul's test. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, test yourself. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. So if you're here this morning and you presume to be a Christian because you were raised in the church, okay, which if you live in Oklahoma is most of us, yet at this moment you are not aiming, not hitting the mark every time, but aiming to love Jesus and serve Jesus and follow Jesus, I want to challenge your presumption this morning. Like you might not be a Christian. You might not. There's nothing going on in here to love and serve and follow and obey Jesus. It might just be presumption. I grew up in church. I know all the songs, okay? Or maybe you really are a Christian this morning. Maybe you really have experienced that new birth we looked at all summer long, but you're wondering, okay? You are purposely living your life in such a way that Jesus is Lord, or that you are Lord and not Jesus. You know what Jesus says about your sexuality, but you don't care. It feels good. You know what Jesus says about belonging to his visible church, but you don't care. You're doing just fine as a Lone Ranger Christian. You know what Jesus says about money, but you don't care. You worked for it. It's yours. You know what Jesus says about gossip and slander and bearing false witness, but you don't care. If that's you, okay, presumed but not really a Christian or just a disobedient, wandering Christian, hear me clearly. This is the way that leads to death, and you're on it. You're on it. And so what needs to happen now, like don't wait till tomorrow, don't wait for after service. What needs to happen right now is you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust in the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, his sinless life, his atoning substitutionary death, his resurrection for new life, and by his grace follow him. Okay? 3 seconds. If you have any questions about that, talk to the person you came with today. Okay? They'll be able to tell you about that, or any elder after church. Like, we would love to talk about following Jesus, what that means. So that's to those wandering, right? The message of James to those who are wandering is, look, repent, trust in Christ. And now James speaks to those who bring them back, okay? So I'm assuming this is our church this morning. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So what is a church to do when they see sheep wandering off, when they see one drifting from the herd? Well, beloved, we are not to ignore wandering sheep. Church members, this is Bobby Jameson, church members should knit their lives so tightly that if you try and pull one out of the body, another doesn't come with him, pulling him back in. All right? I know that's like awesome and deep or whatever, but as I'm reading it, all I can think about is Toy Story when the claw comes to get Woody, right? And all the little green guys. Anyway, that's what it should look like, okay? And to ignore those wandering, to see them wandering off, and to do nothing, that is the coward's way. And that is sin. It's sin. And I've just had to repent all week long. I can't preach this. I've chosen the coward's way a billion times. When we see a brother wandering or a sister and we do nothing, we are cowards because we're ruled by the fear of man and a love of immediate and present comfort over being ruled by King Jesus. Okay? If temporary comfort is the goal of the church, then if that's our goal, just to be comfortable, we should choose the coward's way every time and just let sheep run off, okay? It's fine. But if God's people will be obedient in choosing to, even though it's painful, even though it's awkward, not ignore wanderers, but instead take up the task of bringing back a sinner, we participate in something like divine and holy, okay? That's what happens. Now, we're not here yet, okay? Anyone that say we are here, we're just doing James 5, 19 and 20, 100%. They're lying or they're deceived. We're not here yet. But guys, this is possible. God's not putting something in the word for us to obey that he's not going to give us grace to do and obey. Okay? Grace is powerful enough to bind the church together in this way. So I'm reading this and I'm looking at just myself personally like, I'm failing here. I'm failing here. I'd step out corporately like we're failing here. And then I just ask, I prayed, like, God, but why not us? Amen. Why not us? Why can't we be the little green guys and pulling Woody back in? Why not? Guys, there is enough grace in God. There's enough power in God to turn this church and every church and Tonkawa, every church in the world into a church, churches that don't ignore wanderers, but go out of their way to bring them back. So, what God is inviting the church into here by commanding us to seek out those who've wandered, it's way bigger than us, okay? It's not something we're just going to grit our teeth and do perfectly. Like, it has to be of God. So here's what I mean, why it's so big. Verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So you might have missed that, so let's ask rhetorical questions here. Can you save a soul from death? Like, is that in your capacity as a human to save us all from death? No, like, of course not. Of course not. We know Jesus alone can forgive sins and Jesus alone can save a soul from death. So why does James exhort the church to do these things? Why does he say, when you do this, death is covered and sins are covered? Why does James seemingly include the church in this act of redeeming? He says this because when a church functions in this way, okay, verses 19 and 20, when the church throws out the lifeboats, turns on the spotlights, jumps into the frigid water to find one who has jumped off. When the church does this, James says, look, you're just acting as Jesus acted, mirroring to your own church and mirroring to the world what Jesus is like. That's crazy to me, okay, that James would say, look, when you do this, you save their soul from death and you cover a multitude of sins. Like, we're participating in what only God can do. It's a big deal. So Jesus told them a parable. It said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that is lost. That hits Joe and Kent and Larry a lot harder than the rest of us. You've gone after. You've searched them out just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So when our Lord came down at Christmas, it was to bring back humanity from their wandering. Jesus doesn't call himself the Good Shepherd on accident. This is what he does, to save our souls from death, to cover the multitude of our sins. So if you are a member of this church this morning, you are just a recipient of that Good Shepherd search, okay? Found you, put you on his shoulder, rejoiced, gathered everyone together and said, hey, look what I got. And now James commissions these churches, these 12 tribes of the dispersion here, commissions our church now to engage in the same act, okay? To bring back sinners from wandering, to save their soul from death, and to cover a multitude of sins, okay? And that's big. We're not going to get this in 30 minutes on a Sunday. I have no imagination about that. This is a long-term practice, prayer, like asking for mercy to do this. So I'm going to invite the bells up now. And we have three prayers this morning, okay? Three prayers. The first prayer is for repentance, okay? So if you're wandering this morning, repent if you're wandering. For the church, we must repent, starting with me and John and Joe and Max and Daryl and Scott and Larry and George. We have to repent. And after us, all of us have to repent for apathy towards those who've wandered off. It's not okay. That's the first prayer. Second prayer is for humility. To ask God to make us humble so that when we're wandering, whether it's legitimate or not, okay? Because hopefully someone has come to you and said, hey, I think you're not doing okay. And you actually are, okay? To make us humble so that when we're wandering, legitimately or not, and our brothers and sisters aim to bring us back into the fold, our response is humble. Amen. And contrite. And we say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for showing me where I've been blind. Okay? This is one reason you need a church, because I don't want to bust your butt. You don't know yourself as well as you think you do. But people around you can say, you're blind there. And so when they come, I'm asking God for humility, and I say, okay, thank you for showing me. I didn't see that. That has to be the work of the Spirit. That has to be the work of God. You're not going to conjure that up in yourself. And then the third prayer. This type of body life, of church life, is only possible by the Spirit's power.
Amen.
Okay? It's only possible by the Spirit's power, and we need him to work this out in us. So I'm going to pray. Okay, let's pray. Father, first we come to you in repentance. Holy Spirit, you said that you would come and you would convict the world of sin. So if there are those who are wandering this morning, whether as never been in the fold or walking away from the fold, God, would you by your Spirit convict them of sin? Would you bring them to repentance and bring them to trust and love and enjoy you? Father, as a church, we repent. for ignoring those who wander, for choosing cowardice, for choosing comfort. God, we repent and we ask you to forgive us. Second prayer this morning, God, is for humility. Do you remind us that we don't know ourselves as well as we ought to, as well as we think we do? So when a brother or sister comes to us and say, I think you might be blind here, I think you might be wandering here, God, would you give us a spirit-wrought humility to, when we sin, repent? And when we're not sinning and might look like it, God, that we would give thanks to our brother who would go out of his way to say it anyway. Third, God, by your Spirit, we're asking for empowerment. We're asking for grace. God, we're asking for hearts that are obsessed with Jesus and seek to serve and love Jesus and care about the opinion of Jesus, what Jesus thinks, and to have these kind of conversations that are not fun, could be awkward, could be painful. God, would you, by your Spirit, empower us to have those in love? And last thing, God, we pray from Galatians, God, that when we go to one another and we restore, it's how Paul taught us to, in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of love. In the name of Jesus, everyone said,
amen.